This are in 1 Peter chapter 2, so let's turn there if we could. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue our study on the names of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hasn't this been a blessing? So it looks like next week we might finish 15 weeks looking at the names of Jesus. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, we'll see name number 70.
Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls.
Amen. So we've already looked at Jesus being the shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. But here the name is bishop. Bishop is another name for overseer. And that is one of the names of our Jesus Christ. He is the overseer of the church. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. As we look into your precious word, guide us. As we learn more about Jesus, may it just stir our hearts to serve him and love him more. I thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Use your word now in every class throughout the buildings in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, this is the same name that's also used for the under-shepherd, or often referred to as a bishop in 1 Timothy and Titus, for the pastor. But Jesus Christ is the bishop of the whole church. Amen? He is the bishop. He oversees all of it. That's what the word means. Literally is overseer. And if you look at Hebrews 4:13, that's exactly what he does, is he oversees everything regarding his church or the body of Jesus Christ. Mr. Sharp, could you read that for us, Hebrews 4:13? All things. He sees everything because he's Jesus. He's God. And he knows it all. So he is that overseer or the bishop of the church. And thank God he is. Amen. Now he's also, if you go to 1 Peter 5:4, Cash, if you could read that for us. Now we talked about him being the good shepherd. And we haven't talked about him being the chief shepherd. So here he is writing to the under-shepherds, the pastors of the church, and giving them probably the best outline of their duties, if you will, or their responsibilities. He's to feed the flock, verse 2. He's to oversee the flock, verse 2. And he's to be an example to the flock, verse 3. But then he says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then all of you under-shepherds will receive a crown of glory, of course, if you've been a good under-shepherd. But he is the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd of all the shepherds. Amen? And thank the Lord for that. And he promises to, if the under-shepherds will follow the chief shepherd's example, he promises a crown for them, often referred to as the shepherd's crown. Now this word, if you go to Ephesians 4:11, is also where we get our word pastor. Brent, if you could read that for us, Ephesians 4:11.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers.
Gosh, how many times is the word pastor in the New Testament? One time. Can you believe it? One time. And this is the one time, Ephesians 4:11. All other times, the pastor's office is referred to as bishop, shepherd, overseer, but only one time is it translated the word pastor, and that's here. But this is the same Greek word that is translated shepherd in 1 Peter 5:4 when referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. That is usually translated as shepherd, but in that one case translated pastor. So Jesus is our chief shepherd. Of course, there's only one true shepherd. Amen. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now that word Lord there is all caps, which means that the word is Jehovah. So Jehovah is our shepherd. Jesus here is the shepherd, the only true shepherd. So again, proof that he is Jehovah. And he gave us a beautiful, we can look at it again in John 10 quickly, a beautiful discourse on what a wonderful shepherd that he is. So John 10 is where he introduces many of his names, as we saw earlier. But he says there in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. Later on, he says to his sheep, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Jesus Christ, thank the Lord, is the shepherd of shepherds, the chief shepherd. So any thoughts or questions about name number 71, the chief shepherd? All right, then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 is our next one. You want to read all to me? No? Okay. James 2, Peter 1, 19 for us. So here he is referred to as the day star. The literal interpretation here would be light bringing. And the day star is that one star that sometimes hangs around after the sun comes up. And you look up and there's still a star in the sky. That's the day star. And that's what Jesus is. So it's a picture. Whenever you see that one star, just remember that's a picture of Jesus. Amen. He's the day star. He's the one that brings light, as we've seen. He is the light of the world. He's also, if you go to Revelation 22, 16, Brandon, here's another star that he is likened to. So again, this is the morning star, very similar to the day star, and that is Jesus. Amen? He came to bring light, hallelujah, to us. He shined in our hearts, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, if you want to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Mr. Zeus, could you read that for us? 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Aren't you thankful he shined in your heart that day that he gave you eternal life and you passed from death into life? Jesus said, he that followeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, in John 8, 12. We were sometimes darkness, the Bible says, Ephesians 5, 8, but now we're light in the Lord. So Jesus Christ is the day star. Any thoughts or questions as we go to 1 John chapter 1? Brad, could you read verse 2 for us of 1 John 1? And then chapter 5, verse 20, if you would.
And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Now we saw where Jesus claimed to be the life many times. But here the Bible says he is eternal life. God hath given to us eternal life. Amen. Well, while you're in 1 John 5, look at verse 11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So here Jesus is referred to as eternal life. If you have him, as we see here in 5:11 and 12, then you have eternal life. If you don't have him, you don't have life. And so when we get saved, he moves in and gives us eternal life. But he is eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? So that's our Savior, the one who is and gives eternal life. In John 1:4, if you want to turn there quickly. Nathan, could you read that for us, John 1:4? So in him was life. Amen? So Jesus didn't just come to bring life. Jesus is life. Big difference. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But he's also eternal life. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So that's name number 73 already. Can you believe it? He is eternal life. Any thoughts or questions about number 73, eternal life? All right, moving through 1 John, we go to chapter 2 then, verse 1. Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us, 1 John 2:1. What's an advocate? Pardon? And to go between? Amen? That's Jesus, isn't it? We looked in 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And we also looked at him being the high priest in the book of Hebrews. But here he's referred to as our advocate, our go-between. Aren't you blessed that Jesus is your advocate? If we didn't have an advocate like Jesus, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we, when we sin? But we have a perfect advocate, an advocate who was willing to die for us, an advocate who loves us, an advocate who even understands us, a high priest, as we've seen, that was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. So he intercedes for us. Look at Romans 8:34, Howard, if you'd read that for us, as our advocate.
Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that was risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us?
So that's Jesus. He maketh intercession for us as our advocate. Brent, if you could read Ephesians 2:13-18, we'll see more about this intercession or advocacy that Jesus does for us as his children, as the one that he has bought with his blood. Ephesians 2:13-18.
But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity divide, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
Praise God. Jesus is our advocate. He's our peace. He's the one that broke down that wall and made us nigh by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. So he is our advocate. That's number 74. Any thoughts or questions about that name? All right. Revelation. We made it to Revelation. But don't think we'll finish today because there's a lot in Revelation. James, Revelation 1:5, if you would. Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. He is the first to rise himself from the dead. Amen? Let's look at Acts 26 and we'll see this. Verse 23. Brandon, if you could read that, Acts 26:23. So he is the first begotten of the dead. Yes, please. So as the first begotten of the dead, or the first that should rise from the dead, had there been anyone that had been brought back from the dead prior to Jesus Christ in the Bible? Yep, Lazarus, or even Elijah raised someone from the dead, right? But they didn't bring themselves back from the dead. That's the difference, isn't it? Someone else was involved. Obviously, God did it. But Jesus brought himself back from the dead. And that is why he's referred to as the first begotten of the dead. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, isn't it? Is our Savior came back from the dead. In his own strength, in his own power. He told us that in John 10:17. Let's turn there. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us. John 10:17. 10:17. I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus always made it clear that he had the power to bring himself back from the dead. Again, that is what our faith is all about, isn't it? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18, we see another way of that God phrased it. Brad, if you could read that for us, Colossians 1:18. Firstborn from the dead. Amen? So Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the dead. We're told in Hebrews 2 that he tasted death for every man. So when he died for us as our substitute and tasted death on our behalf. What a beautiful truth that our Creator would love us that much. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is that first begotten of the dead. Thoughts or questions about number 75, the first begotten of the dead? All right. The next two verses, Nathan, if you could read Revelation 1, 7, and 8, introduces another couple of names.
Behold, he shall come up with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
So I included 7 so you could get context of who it's talking about. It's talking about someone who's going to return with clouds. So we know it's Jesus. Amen. And what does it say of Jesus? I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega. The significance of those two Greek letters is they are the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. You know, ours is A to Z. Theirs is Alpha Omega. And so it's another way of saying the beginning and the end by saying Alpha and Omega. And this is multiple times. Look at verse 11. Mr. Scott, if you could read verse 11 for us. Of Revelation 1, I'm sorry.
Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest right in the book, I send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto the Ephesus, and unto Samaria.
Thank you. I'm sorry, I didn't realize it had all those names in the verse. But yeah, those are the 7 churches that the letters were written to. But who wrote them and sent them? Alpha and Omega. Amen? Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, but it's also the title of Jehovah. Look at Revelation 21, 6, Howard, if you'd read that for us. Revelation 21, verse 6.
And he said unto me, it is done, and I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.
So this is about the New Jerusalem in chapter 21. This time it's Jehovah speaking, or God the Father. And he also says that he is Alpha and Omega. Of course, there can only be one Alpha and Omega, can't there? Which means Jesus has to be Jehovah, as we've seen many, many times. So he is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Thoughts or questions about number 76, Alpha and Omega? All right, and then one of the most important names was also in Revelation 1:8. Brant, if you could read it again for us.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, which is to come, the Almighty.
That last name, Almighty. You know, when you challenge a Jehovah's Witness, of course, who doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, when you show them Isaiah 9:6, which is always show them Isaiah 9:6, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know what they'll say? Well, that says Mighty God, not Almighty God. So, you know, they accuse us of believing in multiple gods because we believe in the Trinity, but they actually believe in multiple gods because it's okay for Jesus to be Mighty God, but not Almighty God. That would be two gods, wouldn't it? A Mighty God and an Almighty God. But here we see that his name, and again the context, is the one who's coming back with clouds. Every eye shall see him. His name is Almighty. And by the way, go to Isaiah 10 and it says that Jehovah is mighty and Almighty God. Same thing. Anyway, Jesus Christ is the Almighty. In the Hebrew, this is the name El Shaddai, which means he is all sufficient. Amen. He is everything. The name is used in the book of Job 31 times. So Jesus Christ here is claiming to be the Almighty God of the Old Testament, the Almighty God, which means there is none higher, none greater. There can only be one Almighty, can't there? You can't have two Almighties. It doesn't work. So this, what does this name mean? Look at Revelation 19:6. This is in the Greek, of course. So in the Hebrew, Almighty is El Shaddai, but in the Greek, Revelation 19:6, here's what it means. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Same Greek word, omnipotent, there, as translated Almighty in Revelation 1:8. So that would be the New Testament equivalent of Almighty is omnipotent, which is the same thing, isn't it? Almighty means all-powerful. That's exactly what omnipotent means. Omni meaning all, and potent meaning powerful, omnipotent. So Jesus Christ is the Almighty. He is omnipotent. Now, the people didn't understand this when he was on earth, did they? That he had all power. They saw his miracles, but they still never, they were often amazed at some of the things that he did, but they didn't quite understand that he had all power, that he could do anything. And you know, when he gave us the Great Commission, if you go to Matthew 28, at the end, he tried to explain this to the disciples, but of course they didn't get it till after the resurrection. Oh, who read last? Brent, was it you? Yeah, Brent. James, could you read that for us? Matthew 28, verse 18.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven
and on earth. All power. Not some power, all power. Amen? And then after expressing that he had all power, he said, now go and teach all nations and baptize them and teach them all things. So Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Almighty God. And when he returns, if you go to Revelation 19, let's just read the whole passage because it's so beautiful. So Brandon 11 to 16 of Revelation 19.
Of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had the name written contrast of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Which we'll get to. But Jesus Christ is the Almighty. Amen? Never forget that. He is Almighty God. It is by him, look at Colossians 1:17, Mr. Zeus, that everything holds together. He holds the universe together. Which only Almighty God could do that. Colossians 1:17, Mr. Zeus.
And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
I know it's just a little phrase, but think about what it says. By him all things consist. All things exist, all things hold together or consist. By who? By Jesus Christ. He is Almighty God. Amen? So thoughts or questions about name 77, the Almighty. That's our Savior, the Almighty.